I had an exciting experience this week. Some of you, I'm sure, will remember that I was scheduled to be in San Jose on Friday night. Minister, share some of these truths that are so liberating and so real. And on Friday, when I boarded the plane, my wife gave me a big hug and a big smack right in front of all those people and the Lord and everybody. Said goodbye. And I started walking down that little hall to the plane with other people. And I heard somebody call out, "Pastor." And so I turned around and didn't see anybody. And I heard it again. And I recognized the voice then. And I don't mean to sound trite when I say this, but I recognized Gabriel's voice. And so I said, "Yes." And the people heard it too. The people heard him incidentally walking down there. They were looking around, wondering what's going on. But he said, I'm bringing a young man to you that God is bringing to himself, and I want you to minister to him because the Lord wants him and has something for him to do. So I thought, well, this is going to really be a blessing, because when I was in San Jose at the service, I was going to keep my eye peeled, see, for this individual. So then he gave me his name, and it was the oddest name I ever heard. His name was San Run Toro. All right, so that's going to be a rough one to remember. So I took out a piece of paper from my pocket and wrote it down there so I wouldn't miss it. San Run Toro. What an unusual name. And it gave me something to think about on the way to San Jose. At least I was wondering now just who is this individual and how am I going to approach him? And, you know, there's a few little unknowns connected with a thing like this. So I went in the plane and took the assigned seat. And after a little bit, the stewardess came by and said, "We have a kind of a mix-up here. The one that was assigning seats didn't notice that he had assigned a mother a certain seat and her little year-and-a-half-old boy a different seat. And the boy didn't want to sit back in the seat that was assigned him. So would you change places with that little year-and-a-half-old boy?" So that's what the stewards came and asked me if I would do it so the boy could sit next to his mother. Well, I think it was a good idea, but this was all part of a seeming plan, see? And so I went back and sat where that boy was supposed to sit. It was still in the center of the three section of seats. And the plane took off. And somebody was concerned because they were in the wrong spot, evidently not sitting next to someone they were supposed to be sitting with, and got the stewardess to move a gentleman. And she got next to him and moved him, and here he came and took that empty seat right next to me, next to the window. I looked over there. He's a young man in a military uniform. I looked over at him, and staring me right in the eye with a name tag, like they were. It said Toro on it. Boy, this is happening a lot faster than what I realized. But there had to be a little juggling to get us together there. So I thought, boy, this is really simple. And it was. So I just told him, I said, is your first name San Run? And he said, "Yes, it is. Where did you ever hear that name?" He said, "Nobody calls me San Run. They call me Toro. They don't call me San Run anymore. That's the name that my mother named me when I was a little boy down on the island of Saipan." He was a Saipanese young man, but he was now in the United States Army and was just being transferred to a term of service in Korea. He said, "Where did you get it?" So I told him that the Lord had given it to me because he was wanting him to give him his life, that he had served himself and other gods long enough. God wanted him now. Oh, he said, I don't think so. And he said, God doesn't know how bad I am. He said, I'm really the worst one in my outfit. I'm terrible. And God doesn't really know. And he said, my mother's Protestant, but I don't know really anything. I even wonder if there is God up there. And he said, a person like me, it's a wrong one. God wouldn't be interested. So I had a chance to let him know that even when we're God's enemies, even when we're his enemies, he brings us to himself and he makes peace. And I talked to him, told him that he was very, very special to God, that God knew each individual. And this almost blew his mind to think that God, with as much as he has to do, could know everybody's name and be concerned about him. And he turned his life over to Jesus right there. Praise God. Hallelujah. All the way to San Jose, this man was praying and talking to the Lord. It was such a new, wonderful experience for him. He had been visiting a friend at Boise State University. And I heard him telling God, God, I'm going to write every person I know, and I'm going to tell them that you care about each person, and that this is a good news, that we can come to you. And I heard him talking like that, and at least 10 different times I heard him say, God, you can count on Toro. You can count on Toro. Praise God. I think the Lord would like to hear a lot of other people tell him that, too. But so Toro told me that he was going to tell all of the men in his outfit. He was going to let them know that even though they were far from God, God knew about them. He learned a lot about God just by his thinking, following on from the thought that God cared for him, that things that he could tell other people about how wonderful God was. And he was going to talk to his parents. He was just so pleased. And he had a grin from ear to ear while he was worshiping the Lord there and talking. And he said a couple of times, he said, I'm so glad that they moved me here where I could sit down. Because he said, this has made my day. This has made my day. But he got to thinking about that even. And just as he was getting ready to leave, he said, this has not only made my day. He said, this has made my life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it gave me a lot of zip and excitement to go on down to that meeting. I was going to tell those people down there about it, but I got going on some other things and didn't have a chance to do it. I told my brother Al and his wife, who drove up from San Diego. They roomed in the same motel. Had a chance to tell them about it. But I thought it was such a beautiful thing. There's a young man today. He was going to leave early this morning for Korea. He's on a plane, and he's telling the one on the seat next to him how God cares for each individual. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't it exciting that God's right on the job? Then I had another experience I thought was you might like to hear about. I don't feel that in any of our lives the Lord, it just happens, especially when we're walking with him. But the way the airlines plan to get you from when you're a little distance to the city you're assigned to, they'll either have a bus or, in this particular case, a limousine. Now, the San Francisco airport is a long way from San Jose, about 35 miles, I think, maybe more than that. But there was I was to go, and it was already arranged, it was on my ticket, to be picked up by a limousine at the airport and taken to San Jose. The limousine took a little while to get enough riders in it. All they needed was were five men, but took a little while. And I was there for about, close to an hour. Then the ride on down to San Jose was a little over an hour, maybe even an hour and a half, because they had to make some detours to take these men where they were going. But what do you do? Five totally strange men, none of them knowing each other, riding in a car that long together. You got to do something. You can only, silence only lasts us so long. So the outshoot of it was that after just a little bit of small talk, I decided we'd just as well take advantage of the time. And told them what I was doing down there. I was going to be speaking at Bethel Church, San Jose. And I let them know what God was doing. And I told them about the message that God wants the world to hear, what Jesus has done and his great effort, and how the tremendous love, and then for believers, the covering. And one man in particular was listening to me. Finally, he said it was God. It had to be God that put us together here. He's involved in a church in Los Gatos, but has had allowed a fire that had once been burning brightly in his heart, had allowed it to die down just a little bit, or quite a bit, according to him. But he said, a few years ago, when Pat Robertson first began the 700 Club, he said, I was his chief assistant. I helped him in getting the television equipment and getting the places to be to telecast from. He's an engineer, but he said I prayed with many, many people that would come in and saw many businessmen and other people, some of them well known. He said I had a chance to pray with them and lead them to God. But he said you kind of a little distance grows there, and he said I got away from it. I'm here in another church, a non-charismatic church, and he said I'm doing what I can. But he said it seems all so distant and almost unreal. But he said this is God, because he said all going through me, he said, is the old feeling I had when I was working with Pat Robertson. Hallelujah. He said when he got home, I invited him to the meeting. And I don't know if he was there or not, but he was going to see if they could possibly arrange it. But he said one of the first things he was going to do was to call Pat Robertson, 700 Club, tell him that the fire is burning again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And of these men, there wasn't one, including the driver, that was skeptical. They believed me. They said, this is the most wonderful thing that we've heard. Every one of them felt that it was time, that God was making some sound and some waves in this old world again. And they were ready. Praise God. So I just wanted to pass that on to you. The other, I was, by the time I got to the church in San Jose, I was just so about ready to pop. And it not only did I spill out a lot to these people, but while I was doing it, why, God is just pouring a whole lot more into me. And if you think I preach long here, I preached 2 hours there that night. I was going to stop in an hour, but the pastor said, no, the people have never heard things like this before. You've got to keep going. And he'd sitting right there, and he'd keep cranking. He wanted that sign to keep me going. You know, he didn't want me to stop. Went for those 2 hours. We had a great time. We have a young couple here this morning that has moved here from that church in San Jose, and I want you to get acquainted with them and them to get acquainted with you. I wonder if the Englands are close by so I can have them. Either England or London. There. It's England, isn't it? And what about your wife? And do you have any little ones around? Oh, okay. These are the Englands, and you young couples get next to these folks. They come from a dandy church down there, a church that, by the way, it reminded me a lot of this church, those people. And it was packed. It was on a Friday night, and it looked like this church this morning, the people that are really hungry for God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, that isn't my sermon. But I just did want to share it with you because when we can learn about God through watching Him at work and watching Him move, it's exciting. And if you can love Jesus just a little bit more and feel a little bit of that excitement because of what you've heard, that God cares. The interesting thing about this man was that he felt that he was on the very bottom of the totem pole in his outfit. He's just a little guy. I don't know how he ever got in the service. He's only 5'3". And he doesn't speak English very plain. And people make fun of him, he said. But the interesting thing, now there's some of you that say, I wish God would be as interested in other people as He is in him. God's interested in everybody. I was thinking, when I thought about this before I met Toro, I thought there must be quite an influential person down there in San Jose at that meeting because to have a miracle like this happen for that person. And I was expecting to see some person, you know, that might have a great organizational plan or structure already that God could work through. He works that way in times, because, well, I've seen him do it. And I thought, well, this might be the case. But instead, God picked somebody who thought he was absolutely a nobody. Just to let me know and to let him know that their lives are just as planned out. Way, way back somewhere before this whole world was ever made, God had it all written out in that book, that on that particular time, that Friday morning, that man would come to grips with God's call for his life. Oh, hallelujah. He turned his life over to him. Praise God. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all of the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I'd like to stop on this verse just for a moment. We've been talking about the attributes of God, what He is really like. And one of the highest attributes of God is that He is righteous. Now, people have misunderstood the meaning of the word righteous and have associated it only with what righteousness isn't. Righteousness is not sin. It has no association with sin. Righteousness is the nature of God. And that word righteousness means his unfailing ability to always do that which is right. And when we read here
There are many, many different opinions that people have. And there are people who are looking up into God's face and say, God, you're not fair. Look at this thing that happened and this thing. And oftentimes believers are questioning God. You didn't do right. You helped this person. You didn't help me. That person, or even some this morning, they saying, what did Toro have that I don't have? Look at that guy, hated God, and God still met him, and he's never come to me that way. And there may be a feeling of unfairness. But God wants you to know that he will do the right thing by you. God is just so interested in people. He's bringing all types of force into play to move people toward himself. Hallelujah. He's doing it constantly. And here, when he says these words, you might, in your Bible, underline this whole verse would be good for you to underline. But especially the words, the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. What he's actually saying is that the trademark or the mark of your kingdom, God, of your ruling power, is that there is not one slightest percentage of a chance that you will not do the right thing. It is the ruling symbol that you have is because you do the right thing. The scepter. The scepter was a little kind of a, looked like a wand, a little, something that signified the king's power that he would hold up, and it would identify that, himself with his power. And he said, now, the scepter, the thing that identifies Jesus as the ruling power of heaven and earth, is that his character is righteous. You can count on him to always do that which is right. Hallelujah. Can you say thank God for that? Thank God. If God was not a righteous God, we would all be in so much trouble right now. You just no way in the world to ever bail out. But God, the very mark of his kingdom is a mark that of righteousness. He is doing the right thing. Then he tells us a little more about this in verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. There are a few people that think if they serve God, they'll get into a kind of an insipid sort of a thing where nothing tastes hot or cold, sweet or sour. It's just a kind of a sterile type living where you really couldn't be happy in until you're getting close to ready to die when you didn't intend to have any more fun anyway. But he gives us a little example here. He said that because you loved righteousness and you hated iniquity, speaking of Jesus, and the same thing goes because this is the feeling that there is in God's heart, that when he sees a person who wants to follow him and turn their back on the ways of sin and denounce their old master, the devil, he said, you're not going into a sterile, insipid, flat world. You're moving into life at its fullest and best. It's a life that has an anointing stream of gladness coming upon you. Hallelujah. And the very atmosphere of heaven is an atmosphere of gladness. Thou hast anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. You wonder how it got here? God put it there. You wonder when it got there? Try and figure out when the beginning is. You'll find out where it came from. Thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. When Isaiah was speaking about this, he said, you took those stars, that one out here that's 6 trillion miles on this side, and the one that's
That's 20 trillion miles on this side, and you reached out and you put your little finger on one of them and your thumb on the other, and you measured. God's letting you know how big he is. Hallelujah. And when he was making reference to this, he said, all of the nations in the world, all of those nearly 4 billion people, he said, after you empty all of the water out of a bucket, they got it clear dry and shaken. You tilt it to one side a little bit, you'll see a drop down there. Well, he saw all of the nations of the world put together are like a drop in the bucket. Damn, he's that big. But how in the world could a God that big be so concerned? But he said, this big God cares for you so much that he picks you up like a little lamb and holds you next to his heart. And he cares for you as the shepherd cares for the lamb. He shelters you. Oh, God is so big, isn't he? Hallelujah. He's the Lord of all. But he's not so busy being Lord of all that he can't be Lord of me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I just feel so good. I could do you little prancing up here, because what the Lord is doing is so fantastic that it literally is invigorates and revitalizes his people. Praise God forever. All of these things, he said, are going to perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? I'm going to read down to verse 4 now in the next chapter. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And here is how God is confirming it, and he's still confirming his message today. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and with gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Hallelujah. This is the Jesus that we're talking about, who is present here in the service today. Hallelujah. And he's, by his Spirit, is living in your life. Praise God. This is Jesus. He is Lord of all. Just for a moment, I want you to look at the reasons why people are having tremendous difficulties in this world. I'm going to mention just a couple of things about a world in crisis. And while you're changing gears for me to talk about that, things don't always come in right order here. Sometimes we have song service singing last. And once in a while, we even have an announcement in the middle to add a little sandwich. And I'm going to have some lovely young people very, very unhappy if we don't have a little sandwich here this morning. And I have to tell you that tonight, we're going to have a great time. The police, one of the police captains of the Boise Police Department, Dick Moss, has had a tremendous experience with the Lord, and he wants to share it with people in the service tonight. But I want you to listen closely. with praise to God for His loving kindness in bringing our lives together, we invite you to share our joy as we become one in Christ. Friday, the 16th of March, 1979. You see, this wouldn't fit anywhere else. That's this Friday. At 7:30 in the evening, Central Assembly. Reception following. I have another one. Wouldn't fit anywhere else. The ultimate miracle of love is this, that love is given to us to give to one another. It doesn't have a name on it. Oh, yes, here it is, down at the bottom. Linda Berry and Lee, or Joe DeBoer. Right, that's the first one. They'd have still been unhappy, wouldn't they? The ultimate miracle of love is this, that love is given to us to give to one another. Our daughter, Rolene Carroll, will be united in marriage to Mr. Kevin Wortman on Saturday, the 17th of March, 1979, at 7 o'clock in the evening. That will be on Saturday here at Central Assembly. We invite you to share the joy of the beginning of their new life together, Mr. and Mrs. Lorne Davis. And that was a good-tasting sandwich put right in there. That is a little bit about the world that hasn't had a crisis yet. But you know that many, many people are feeling almost ill in looking at the world, things that are happening. Inflation, runaway prices. There is fear on every hand. Radio preachers are pointing to it. And they can, I suppose, do as they please as long as they pay for their time. But I'd like to see them turn their eyes another direction. But the world definitely is in crisis, and it's causing many, many spiritual ills. We think of the inflation. We think of petroleum shortages and their effect on our way of life. We think of the man on the move is the world right now being threatened. The airlines canceling flights. Our way of life changing just a little bit. You see it reflected in people, not nearly as many people, driving great big boats like mine. Getting into smaller vehicles. It's being reflected on every hand. I think of the perplexities of this old world. Our president over in Egypt, doing his level best. He is conniving. He's cajoling. I don't know what that means, but I heard a man say he was doing that over there. And he said, he added the word, he's even trying to bribe Sadat and Begin into some type of a compromise for peace. And the bribery, he said, would probably cost the taxpayers of the United States many, many billions of dollars in order to somehow arrive. And they don't seem to pay a lot of attention. This newscaster said that Carter tried a new tack the other day, President Carter, in telling the world that Sadat was the greatest, the most liked person in the whole wide world, in hopes that Sadat could be flattered into feeling that he would be a bad guy and not be liked anymore if he didn't go ahead and do this. Well, motives we don't know, but these are some things that are coming out over the television, the air, and the news media. The perplexities
Israel in Egypt. I think of the truce breakers around the world, that people can sign a truce and with a tongue in their cheek and say, well, secretly we had our fingers crossed, and it's King's X, you know, you can lie as hard as you want as long as you have your fingers crossed all the time. Remember, did any of you do that when you were kids? You've just dated yourself. That if you wanted to tell a lie back when I was a boy, it was perfectly legal as long as you had your fingers crossed. I had them in your pocket or something so people couldn't see it, and you didn't have. Well, that's what's happening in the world today. People are crossing their fingers and lying through their teeth. But the world and believers have been bombarded with such evil tidings, bad news. The commentaries merely stress and remind us of the hopelessness of the world. As a result, believers are swept along, and they're this splashing over on them, and it gets in the way of their upward glance, and they can no longer see the Lord. They see the fears about them, and joy is lost. The source of life then is forgotten, feeling that these other things are their source. It reminds me of what Isaiah felt in the last verse of Isaiah chapter 5. He said that everything was so dark in the land, and that there was no light any place at all. But he said, until on this particular time, there was a funeral, the king died. And I, at that time, God revealed himself to me, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw what he was really like. And then I had a chance to take a look at the world. He said, I saw that God was Lord of all. I saw him in the beauty of that worship, in the seraphims crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then I heard them carrying a message about how things were down in the world. And he said, those angelic beings were crying out to the Father, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Oh, hallelujah. That isn't what he saw before he saw the Lord. You see, he was hearing too many commentators. He was listening to too many preachers on the radio that had gotten so discouraged and down and were pointing out how bad things were, and causing a real feeling of depression in people. Well, he could have been whatever kind of commentators they had back in those days. But when he saw the Lord, you know what it did to him? It took away all of his guilt. He said, while I was there in the presence of the Lord, I said, oh God, I'm so guilty. Those who have seen the Lord realize how weak and insignificant they really are. And that the eyes of God and the light of his smile lets us see how that we have nothing good in ourselves. And we cry out in words similar to what Isaiah said, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among the people of unclean lips. And then one of the seraphims, an angel, a worship angel, came. And he said, the Lord has sent me with a coal of fire from off the altar of God to touch your lips. And now that I've touched your lips, I have a message to give you, a message that comes right out of the heart of God, and that is, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Isaiah was so discouraged, he didn't want to do anything, and suddenly, now, he heard the new challenge, that there's work to be done. He heard God saying, who will go for me? And Isaiah said, hey, I can go now. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Oh, what a change. If your heart is weighted down because of the pressures and the fears, the guilt, the sin, as you behold him high and lifted up, then the things that are bombarding you from around this old world that are causing such an upset and such a tension and such nervousness, suddenly are pushed back, and you can't hear them anymore, and another sound is taking place. It's a choir of angels as they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is righteous. He will do the right thing." And then as you take another look at the things around you, you see things as they really are, not only the way they look. There's a difference. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise God forever. When I think of Him as being the Lord of all, reminds me of His words in Matthew 28. I believe it's about verse 19, where He told the people that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and lo, I am with you always. Reminds me of the words that Peter spoke when Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit, and he said, "He's alive, all right. He's alive. He's resurrected. He's in the presence of the Father." He said if he got there, when he got there, he was going to pour out of his Spirit, and here is his Spirit. So he is there, and this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised from the dead and has made him both Lord and Christ. Christ, his contact, his presence with man that man could embrace and receive, and Lord, the Master of all. Hallelujah. Jesus, the one that lived among us now, has been made Lord of all. Praise the name of the Lord forever. Praise God. Praise God. And He's calling people together today for an all-out attack against the gates of hell, to bring the good news to people still held captive. That good news, though you're in slavery to Satan, though the might of hell seems to hold you, you can be free. Your debt is paid. Hallelujah. And really, his real meaning when he speaks of the might of hell not being able to prevail against you, it's not referring there to other places. He speaks of the enemy coming against us. But in this place, he's talking about his mighty church that he builds going out against the enemy. And he said, as you, the gates of the strongholds, as you move against them, though they may have demons sitting on the walls shooting at you, the might of hell shall not prevail against the church. Think of the stronghold that person is bound in, those loved ones, those friends of yours, members of your family. Think of them that Satan has built about them. But the might of hell will not prevail. Hallelujah. I think of this man that sat there on the plane. The enemy was so secure in the fact that he had this man so blinded, and no one was talking to him, and everything was, he had him along with many, many others. But he didn't know. You know that Satan does not know everything. People have a bad habit of taking the attributes of God and putting them on the devil. That he can know everything, that he can be every place at once. He can't. He can't. And God is beating down the strongholds of hell because there's an army that's marching today. Hallelujah. People who have been liberated and freed are marching in that army. And the gates of hell cannot keep them out as they move and liberate men and women who are bound. Aren't you glad you're part of that army? Oh, what a challenge. What an opportunity God has given us to be a part of the great moving army of God. Praise the name of the Lord. He's Lord of all. Death could not hold him. While he was in this life, death still reigned. But death could not hold him. He came forth victorious. Demons have to bow at his command. Angels obey and do his bidding. All nature is subject to the voice of Jesus. All creation hears his voice. And the stormy seas and the gusty winds have to listen to his voice. All of creation, from the largest animal to the smallest insect, you know that they obey the voice of God. Did you know that? Of all of God's creation, mankind is the only one, the only type of his creation who refused to obey God. He is Lord of all. And this is why he's saying, you who have not listened to his voice and obeyed him, let him be Lord of your life too. He is Lord of all else. Just little tiny insects have to obey him. When an army could not, they didn't want to move, God told a bunch of bees, gave them each a little secret order, says, go put your fiery end against these individuals, or at least make them think you're going to do it. And a swarm of bees got things moving. Let me share with you a truth that I have kind of held back because I didn't know what impact it would have, but I'm going to share it with you anyway this morning. I feel God has given me a little release for it. In that experience that God gave me over two years ago, he talked to me about his creation, and that even the bacteria that he has created is his creation and has a purpose in this life. And that in diseases that take place in people's lives, it's just the part of the depravity, change of direction or purpose even of these insects because of man in sin and his life going astray and has given ground affliction and all came because of sin, you see. There was an impact of the fall on all creation. The whole creation groans and travails together. And just as mankind has fallen and did not fill the purpose that God had for him, the earth is groaning. And the germs that God has placed on this earth for a definite purpose. Right, Satan didn't create those. They had a purpose. Bacteria, for example, is very necessary for the cleaning up of the earth and for the deterioration of things that need to be changed from one substance to another. And there's a definite purpose. But the result of sin even changed the purposes and the work that was being done. And as a result, I just mention this to you because God spoke to me and said that this is the reason why diseases, they're not demons, why diseases? Because the germs themselves and the bacteria and the virus, all of this is also subject to the voice of Almighty God. And when he says to a germ, hey, get out of that person, they have to go. Because all things are subject to the will of God. The demons tremble when he says go. They go. Do you know that demons obey the voice of God a lot better than people do? He tells people, you're going to have to choose yourself. They don't have a choice when he speaks to them. Don't let this hang you up. Just do a little bit of thinking about it sometime when your mind is kind of fresh, and you'll get excited about it too. How that the Lord is Lord of all. Hallelujah. All creation. And you've wondered, how could a person say something to some germs and it has to go? Now tuberculosis, leave this body. And that tuberculosis is gone. This happened many, many times. Other types of virus. Has to go. They're not demons. They're part of God's creation that's gone awry because of the fall. But Jesus is Lord of all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When Paul was talking about this, he said, I feel kind of bad, God, that not all, I don't see all things quite under your control yet. There's a few things here that aren't brought back yet, but they're coming. And he was talking about that. And then the Lord quickly reminded him, don't spend your time on what hasn't happened yet. Look what's happened. Hebrews 2, 9 and through 13. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering. Hallelujah. And for the purpose of tasting death and suffering the judgment of God for every man, we see Him now in His great work of reconciling the world to Himself. We see Him blotting out the records in heaven that were against you. We see Him taking care and restoring you back to Himself. Hallelujah! So God's great purpose for this whole world is restoration of His creation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you get a little tiny glimpse of it? I can't. I don't expect you to see it all just one time, because something like this will maybe sound a little bit foreign to you. But don't throw it out of your mind if there's nothing it'll hook on to yet, because the Lord maybe will make a little hook there for it. Because it is true. This is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. God didn't miss on anything that He said He gave me in that physical hand. And I know He wouldn't tell me wrong on this. Hallelujah. So if you find yourself talking to yourself or to a germ, don't worry about it. If the Lord has anointed you to come against that thing, go ahead and talk to it. Get out of there. You're supposed to obey the voice of the Lord. And I'm going to do some speaking for Him here. God. Well, I'll tell you, this, and you're talking about Jesus being Lord of all, there's really hardly any place to stop. So I'm just going to quit. I'm going to put a comma here, and we're going to pick up on this some more, because boy, when you talk about Jesus, he is the greatest person in the universe. The Word tells us that He has exalted Him. Hath God exalted the one that died for us? Exalted, He is Lord over all. Oh, praise God! Praise God! You know what we need to do here this morning? We need to stand in His presence and express our commitment to Him. And if you haven't made Him Lord of your life, if you haven't been obeying Him, following His orders and His rules, if He is not your master this morning, offer yourselves into His hands. Lift your hands right now and worship Him and love Him. He brought you here for the purpose of being, He wants to be your Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.